for us. Grab your Bibles if you would. Stand with me. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Amen. We have been blessed. The fact that God does everything that He does for us. And He still gives us an opportunity to be able to do something for Him. I don't know about you, but I fail Him far too many times. I'm supposed to say amen and agree with me on that, Miss Laura. I'm just kidding. No, I fail Him far too many times in my life. And I know what God's done for me. And I just thank God for the opportunities that He gives us to continue to try to do something for Him. Even if it is very, very small in our lives. Thank God for what He lets us do. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. Here He's gone through the beginning of this chapter and He's taught us how to have the right kind of Christian home. Deals with the wives. Then He deals with the husbands. But then He begins to deal in a general perspective. Verse 8, He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." So He's not just talking about the family, He's talking about everybody. "Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the faithful face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." I want you to go back to verse number 10. Look at the first part of the verse. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days." All of us, I would assume, love to live. Amen. I would hope no one's suicidal today. All right. So we would love life. And we would want to see good days in our lives. I don't know anybody that wakes up and says, "I want the day to be a bad day." I've never met anybody that's done that. Now, I've met people that have woke up and they said, "I'm going to make so-and-so's day a very bad day." And there may be people like that. But we intend for our day to be a good day. So I'm going to preach to you a message this morning on how to live a good day for God. How to live a good day for God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we all are here for the same purpose. We want to be. We're here in church because we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. We want to worship you. But Lord, we're also striving to try to live our lives for you. And sometimes it's a struggle in this old world. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult. Facing the different things that we all face. Some are facing health crisis. Some are facing financial struggles. Some are facing marital issues. But all in all, we are here because we want to try to live for you better. And I pray that you help us to take heed to the Word of God this morning and be able to apply it to our lives and understand how we can have a good day serving you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. Teach us your Word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Peter had just given the parameters of a Christian home. He had told the women how they ought to act and how they ought to be keepers of the home and how they ought to have a chaste conversation, how they ought to be in subjection to their husband. How they ought to give to the inner man and not to their own emotions and their own feelings. And then he tells us as well in verse 7 about husbands. How we need to use our brains. Dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Because women don't respond the same way men do. They take things a little bit more offensively. They struggle with things emotionally. And we as men, we've got to understand that. The Bible says that we've got to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them. Why? That our prayers be not hindered. Because it's going to hinder our relationship with God if our relationship with our spouse is wrong. Okay? The Bible tells us that very clearly. Then he tells us, and he changes the perspective, and he begins to tell us how to live our lives now for God. So we have the husband and the wife living their lives together for each other and for the cause of Christ. And now we have every general Christian on how we ought to live our lives for God and how we ought to have a good day serving God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and I want to have a good day. I want the students in my class to be able to be on their best behavior. I want a good day, all right? I want everything to fall in place like it's supposed to. There's different responsibilities and different things that need to be taken care of. And I want all that to be able to be taken care of. I would like for a good day. And I know every one of us, when we wake up in the morning, we desire for it to be a good day. We desire for good things to happen. But for some of us, many times, that's just wishful thinking. Because we know where we work. And we know who we got to deal with, right? Me, not necessarily. I work with my wife, and it's exciting. We have a good time together. It's enjoying. I work with your children, and it's exciting. It's fun watching them learn new things. But there are times where you have to work in certain job situations, and certain influences are around you, and a certain kind of music that you've got to listen to, and you know it's going to be difficult to live for God in that kind of environment. And we understand that. But God tells us very specifically, through Peter here, as he's trying to reach those scattered Christians that have gone through persecution, he tells them three simple things that they ought to do in their lives in order to live that day for God. In order to live that day for God. Look at verse number 8. The first thing we notice, if we're going to live our days for God, the first thing we notice is we got to cultivate our friends. We've got to cultivate our friends. Now, the word cultivate is used for a very specific purpose, not just for the alliteration. But when you begin to work a garden, what do you do to the field first? You've got to cultivate that field. You've got to prepare that field to be able to use that field. Now, we've got to cultivate our friends. That means there are certain people that we ought not be friends with. We tell our children, I don't want you to hang around with so-and-so. They're not a good influence on you. But why is it we want to have these certain parameters for our children when they're young, but now that we're adults, we don't want to put any parameters on our kind of friendships? Amen. We ought to have some parameters for our kind of friendships as well. Because there are certain types of people that are going to be the wrong kind of influence in your life. And we've got to make sure that we are influencing ourselves properly. Because by the way, what influences you will also influence your children. Whether intentionally or inadvertently. The ones that we hang out with and the ones that we spend time with and invite over to our homes, they are going to influence our children in ways that we may not fully comprehend till years down the road. But notice what here Peter deals with. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There are five different standards that he gives us here that we ought to be with one another. The first thing we see is there ought to be harmony. Be all of one mind. That means there ought to be some unity. By the way, when you're associating with certain types of friends, there ought to be some unity. There ought to be some harmony. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you and I are going to a certain location and we're trying to plan on where we're going to go and eat, we can't both decide to go to two different places and end up being together. It's not going to happen that way. My wife loves Taco Bell. I endure it for her because I love her. I'm not a big Taco Bell fan. I don't know anybody else who is. No, I'm just kidding. I like Chick-fil-A. My wife loves Chick-fil-A as well. It's God's chicken. We're going to have that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, amen? I believe I'm proven biblically. We'll get that another time. Hey, the children of Israel, I was telling Miss Goins this the other night. The children of Israel had Chick-fil-A sandwiches there in the wilderness. The Bible says God gave them manna, that's bread, and God gave them quail, that's meat. What'd they make? Chick-fil-A chicken sandwiches? And then when the water was bitter, and Moses had to cut down the tree and throw the tree into the water, and he made it sweet, that's the sweet tea too. Amen, it's right there. It's in the Bible. I'm telling you, it's there. I showed the children at school. This is a completely different topic. Not even my message. I showed the children at school that the Bible has Mountain Dew in it too as well. Psalms chapter 133. You read those three verses. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So the first verse says. The second and third verse begin to talk about the dew that came down from the mountains. And there, the Lord commanded the blessing. That's what the Bible says. God gives us a blessing for Mountain Dew. Praise God. It's there. Now, let's get spiritual. If we're going to cultivate our friendships, again, that is all free. You can have that. If we're going to cultivate our friendships, we got to first have those that are in harmony with what we believe. You can't be a friend of the world without being an enemy of God. We can't have friendships with the world and spend the time we need to with God. We will have the influence of one or the other. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So we need to cultivate our friends in harmony. Secondly, we need to cultivate our friends in helpfulness. Notice, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Think about this past week. Who have you had compassion on? This past week, who have you helped that could not help themselves? We want to say that we have compassion. And you read the from the pastor's desk, you'll see some verses about compassion. And Jesus had compassion on them. He saw the multitude. He had compassion on them. And what did he do? He did something about it. When you have compassion for somebody, you have a desire to help them. So I wonder, what has your compassion this past week moved you to do for somebody? Have you done anything for anybody? If we're going to have the right kind of relationships in our lives, we need to have compassion on people and we need to be helpful to one another. How many people have you helped this week? How about this past month? How many people have you helped? How many people have you gone out of your way for to be a blessing to? We need to be helpful to one another. There are others who need Jesus Christ, and many times they will not darken the door of a church, but they'll take help from you. And you can be a blessing to somebody and be able to be that right kind of influence, and then one day down the road, they may end up coming to church. One day down the road, they may actually listen to you share the gospel message. Why? Because you've befriended them. You've given them the love of God. You were pitiful. You were courteous. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But here we're told to be all of one mind, be in harmony. We're told to have compassion on one another. That is to be helpful. Here we're told to love as brethren. That means we ought to develop a household friendship. We ought to have some kind of a hominess to each other, to ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about going around calling each other homies. I'm not saying that at all. But we ought to have a household warmth when we are around people. We ought to welcome one another. See, one thing I love about our church is the fact that everyone is in unity together. It is like a home away from home. It is like a family outside of your family. It's the family of God. It's amazing how you can meet somebody who's saved and you can talk with them for just a short period of time and it's like you've been best friends for years. Why? Because your spirit's bearing witness with their spirit. There's a fellowship that's there. Why? Because you have the same Father. And that is God in heaven. We are to love as brethren. That means we ought to develop a household for one another. Then we're told to be pitiful. That means we ought to have a heartfelt concern for one another. That doesn't mean that we go around pitying people because of the state of life that they are in. We don't have pity on one another. No. We have our heart that goes out to one another. And again, that's part of the having compassion and loving one another. We're to be pitiful, have a heartfelt desire to help people. That's why our church is here. We're here to help the town of McAllister and the surrounding towns as well. Help to show them what God has for their lives. Help to show them that there is a God in heaven that loves them. Help to show them that somebody had paid sin's penalty for them. And all they've got to do is trust Christ. And we're to help them to learn how to live their lives for God as well. And then notice it says to be courteous. That means we ought to have some humility. See, when you're courteous to one another, you are giving and yielding your desires and your needs to their needs. You're being courteous and you're being kind. Whatever happened to the day and age where men were actual gentlemen? They would open the door for somebody. By the way, they'd open the door for their wives, or they'd open the door for somebody of the opposite sex, or somebody has something that they're carrying in. They don't just walk off and be oblivious to the situation. They see the need and they help to meet the need. That is having a mind of humility. Take your Bibles. Go back with me. Hold it. Hold your place here. Go back with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We'll go to another book here in just a minute. Here Paul is dealing with the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 2. Here he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You don't do things to cause an argument. You don't do things just to try to get attention. It's in verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what are we told to do? We're told to prefer other people instead of ourselves. We're told to put others first. You can go back with me to 1 Peter. We're not going to go to the other place. We're told to put others first. That's having a mind of humility. That's having a mind that it's not all about me and it's not all about mine, but it's all about taking care of the needs of others. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. I wonder how many of us are proud and we're arrogant in our own ways. It's got to be our way or the highway. When's the last time we tried to yield to someone else? I'm not saying compromise your standards. I'm not saying you compromise the principles of the Word of God. I'm saying that we think a little bit less about ourselves. By the way, humility is not thinking less of your being, of who you are. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. It's not thinking less of yourself. Well, I'm not such a good person. I'm horrible. Listen, we're not Eeyore, okay? It's not thinking less of yourself and who you are. It's thinking of yourself less. It's more about others than it is about yourself. I wonder how many of us have gone throughout our past week being courteous to others, having a mind of humility. There are times, yes, where we want to do our own thing. There are times where at the end of the day you want to come home and yeah, you want to sit down and drink a large glass of sweet tea or whatever the case may be. And you want to just rest. But those of you that have children, you know, when you get home, there's still stuff to do. there's still things that need to be taken care of. And sometimes you got to push aside the pride of what you want for the good of what everybody needs. Right? When was the last time we were courteous? Here in our lives, if we're going to live a good day for God, we need to make sure first we cultivate our friends and we have the right kind of people around us. We surround ourselves. By the way, if you surround yourselves with the proper kind of people in your lives, some of the good things they do will begin to rub off on you. Why? Because iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Proverbs 17, I think. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You get around the right crowd, and you're going to begin to do the right things. See, when I was a teenager, I was raised in church. Parents taught me, made sure that we were in church when we're supposed to be in church. But there was something that was different when I became a teenager and I began to go to a Christian school. I began to realize that there were kids in our Christian school, they were different than I was. They acted differently. They didn't laugh at all the jokes that I laughed at. They were different. They had an actual walk with God that I didn't have. You see, because my parents raised us in church, but whatever happened at church stayed at church and didn't go home with us. All right? There was no consistency. You do whatever you wanted to at home, but you had to dress your best and put on a smile when you went to church. I understand how that goes. But then when I began to go to a Christian school, I began to realize there were some people there, they actually lived what they said they believed. And that was different. I'd never met people like that. People that said they believed in God, and then they actually tried to read their Bible and learn more about God. That was a new concept for me as a young Christian. And as a teenager. So you know what I began to do? I began to surround myself with people that were going to be a good influence. Because I know me. All right? I know that I'm prone to wonder. I know who I am in this flesh. And as Paul said in Romans, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we know that about ourselves. And so sometimes if we would surround ourselves with the right kind of people, some of that goodness will begin to rub off on us. And you know what? We'll be developing some good habits. Hang around the right kind of people. You know what? They're going to begin to sharpen up the talk that we have, the communication that we give. Also, we hang around the right kind of people, they're going to begin to sharpen up the character that we have. They're going to encourage us to do right, encourage us to be at church when we're supposed to be there, and encourage us to read our Bibles. You know what? When you surround yourself with the right kind of people, sometimes there's going to be some accountability that develops in your life. The accountability to do right. Sometimes it might get a little bit annoying. Why do they keep texting me, making sure I'm in church? Yes. Sometimes it may get a little bit annoying, but you know there's somebody you can always depend on. There's some accountability that's there. There's some genuine love. There's some genuine care that's there. So we need to make sure we cultivate our friends. Secondly, we notice here in this passage, not just cultivating our friends, but we need to counteract our foes. We cultivate our friends. We bring the proper kind of friends into our lives. And then secondly, we want to counteract our foes. Notice verses 9 through 12. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, or on the opposite spectrum, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then he tells us, for if he will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You want to have a good day? Learn how to be quiet. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Refrain your tongue from evil. And his lips, they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here we're told in verse number 9, in order to counteract our foes, we need to first not return evil. Not return evil. Look, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. We are told that we need to act godly and not react ungodly. Go back with me to Ephesians. We'll go back to 1 Peter, I promise. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. God gives us all different kinds of commandments throughout the Word of God. God gives us a guideline and spectrum by which we should live our lives. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to put off the old man and to put on the new man in Christ. And we're told that we ought to do this by the renewing of our minds. Look at verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 4:23. If you'll skip all the way down, and I don't have time to get into all of it, but there are different rules that God gives us for communication that we find here in this passage. I'll just run over these with you real quick. In verse 25, we're told to speak the truth in love. In verse number 26, we're told to take care of our issues or our problems on a daily basis. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means you take care of today's problems today, and you don't let them linger for days on end. We're also told, in verse number 27, to keep the devil out of our relationships. Neither give place to the devil. That means you don't earmark areas of your life where the devil has free reign and liberty. We don't give place to him. We don't set up a place for him to dwell in our homes or in our lives. We don't give a place to him. We're going to push him out. Keep the devil out of your life. Verse number 28, we're told to be a giver and not a taker. Let him that stole steal no more. That means you ought to give of yourself and give to help people. In verse number 29, here we see a principle of attacking problems and not people. We're told, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means you're trying to build people up. Don't attack people. Deal with the actual problems. We're also told in verse 30 to keep the Holy Spirit in our relationships. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But down in verse number 31 and 32, we are commanded by God to act godly and not to react ungodly. 90% of the time in our life, when we react, we are reacting very fleshly. And usually it's a knee-jerk reaction where something happens and you begin to boil up. And you begin to bubble over. And you don't put any thought or any process into it. You begin to react. God doesn't want us to react to certain things. Notice verse 31. We see, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are all ungodly actions. These are all ungodly things. But we're told in verse 32, and be ye kind. Put away all the bad stuff, all the wicked reactions, and then choose what? Choose kindness. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. You know what that means? That means you're understanding that you could be in that same situation. Understanding that maybe somebody acted the way they did because there's a trial they're going through and all they know how to do is lash out at people in their dealing of the issue they're facing. And we need to understand that they're not mad at you necessarily. They're mad at what they're going through and you need to help get to the root of that problem with them. Sometimes people just lash out and you know what? Hurting people hurt people. I heard a preacher say just here recently about people that are hurting, that they're broken. And sometimes when we're hurting, we are broken. But it's just like going through and trying to pick up a broken piece of glass. If you're not careful, what does that glass do? It cuts you. It hurts you. But you had all intention to help. You had all intention to help clean that situation up. What happens? You end up getting hurt in the process. Why? Because hurting people hurt people. Because people are like broken glass. We need to make sure we're careful in dealing with people. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's something we don't like to do. We don't like to forgive. We like to hold on to it and bring it up every time it happens. We like to bring it up every time something happens so that we can remind so-and-so what they did. That's not forgiving. That's not Christ-like at all. Think about this. Next time it comes to forgiving somebody, hold up, notice, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Think about this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. When it comes to forgiving somebody, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. You can go back and you can study those passages of scriptures in the gospel where Jesus Christ is on the cross. You will not find in one place anywhere where somebody at the foot of the cross is asking God for forgiveness for what they're doing. You're not going to find anywhere where anybody that had cried, crucify him, was shouting out from the ground saying, Jesus, forgive me, I was wrong. You ain't going to find it anywhere. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus forgave them even though they didn't ask for it. That's true forgiveness. That's the forgiveness that we struggle with. Well, they owe me an apology. Okay, and? Well, they need to know that they hurt me. Okay, and they may never apologize. They may never see that they were wrong. I know people like that in my life. I have people that have hurt me and my family, and never once have they apologized for it. I could choose one of two things. I can either hold on to that unforgiveness in my life and develop some bitterness toward that person, or I can choose to forgive them in Christ's name. I can go to God, say, God, I forgive them. I'm going to let you take care of the situation. And then I can let God take care of it. By the way, God has a better answer than I do anyway. But we can take the high road. We can forgive other people. Why? Because we've been forgiven. But oftentimes, what happens is we don't want to forgive. We don't want to. We want to, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, we want to render evil for evil. We want to render railing for railing. Well, somebody yelled at me and I'm just going to yell right back at them. Yeah, because that really helps the situation, doesn't it? Right? Well, you don't know what they did to me. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to have the last word. Well, last I remember, the Bible says in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. Contention is fighting. The only reason there's fighting and there's arguments is because there's pride that's in somebody's life. Amen. Now, we can either in our pride hold on to the hurt and the wrong, or We can, in humbleness of mind, as we were told a minute ago, we can give it over to God and let God take care of it. And we can choose to forgive. Forgiveness in the Christian life, mark it down, write it down in your life. Forgiveness in the Christian's life is one of the hardest things to do. It's one of the hardest things to do. We can give of ourselves to meet another's need. And yes, that takes sacrifice and time. But in all reality, that's not difficult. It just takes some time. We can go out of our way and help people. And yes, that takes time. But in all reality, it's not much of a sacrifice. But in the Christian life, to forgive somebody literally means you are letting go of the hurt. And that's hard. Because we want to hold on to it. Because we don't ever want to forget it. Because we want to be mad. We want to be mad. Sometimes we just want to sit there and pout and be angry. Just leave me alone and let me be mad. Okay. What good does that do? How does that help? Listen, I love every one of you, but how does that help your situation? How does it help? It doesn't. As we've been talking about in Sunday school, marks of maturity. Last time I checked, toddlers are the ones that throw fits. I'm just saying. Last time I checked, they're the only ones that throw themselves on the ground and kick and scream and holler. We got a bunch of adults that do the same thing. My wife and I and our kids, we enjoy watching the American Ninja Warrior. I don't know if you've ever seen any of that. This past year, the guy that had won it the previous year had won it back-to-back times. But going from the third stage to the fourth stage, there was this guy. I think his name was Joe Morovsky. He was the weatherman is what they call him because he's a meteorologist. And he always goes every year through the American Ninja Warrior. He said he's getting to the end of his career and he wanted to make it to the final stage. He's never made it to that final stage, which is a 75-foot rope climb. All right. He had never made it to that final stage. He gets to the final barrier right before you hit the buzzer on the third level. And his arms just gave out and he slipped and he fell right into the water. As soon as he fell, his wife is on the sideline. She runs and she throws herself on the ground and she starts banging on the ground. I started laughing. I told my wife, I said, look, there's a toddler on the TV. We rewinded that, three or four times just to watch her hissy fit because it was hilarious. And it made me laugh. My wife laughed at it. My kids laughed at it. I felt bad for the guy for falling because, you know, he had a desire to do something. But his wife made a complete fool of herself because she acted like a child. Many times we do that in our lives because we want to hold on to the hurt. And we just want to be angry. We want to pout. But the Bible tells us not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. But look at verse 9, 1 Peter 3:9. But contrarywise, blessing. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 it says to be transformed, to put off the old man, to put on new man, and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That means we ought to think differently. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As a child of God, we've got to think differently than we used to think before we got saved. As a lost person, yeah, you want to drop the gloves and you want to go at it. About the only reason to watch hockey is because of the good fights that take place, right? Nobody wants to watch men skate around on ice. They want to watch the fight that happens. And you're not a good hockey player if you still have all your teeth, right? Usually the good hockey players are the ones missing teeth because they get in fights. But that's the flesh's response. To drop your gloves and to duke it out. And to go at it. But the Bible says that we're not to return that. We're not to render evil for evil. That when somebody hurts us, we're to help them. Hold your place here. Go to Romans 12. God just gave me this verse. Let me show it to you. Romans 12. This will help you in your Christian life. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 17. We can compare a lot of the great truths that we find in 1 Peter to the book of Romans. Man, it's amazing. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay? So we're told not to pay back anybody. That's what recompense means, to pay them back. Well, they did me wrong, I'm going to get them back. Okay. Let's see how far that takes you in life. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I love verse 18. God has a sense of humor. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people it's impossible to live peaceably with. Some people it takes everything inside of your being to live peaceable with. Right? That's what your Bible says. If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you, with everything you have, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that in order to live peaceably with them, you have got to bite your tongue every moment you are in their presence. And some of them, you know, it's just better off that you don't even get in contact with. If it be possible. It's not even possible to live peaceably with them. They're going to be contrary. Then Paul deals with the Romans in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Ask yourself this question when you want to get revenge on somebody. Ask yourself this question. Is what I'm going to do to them worse than what God can ever do to them? And then decide, is it better for God to retaliate on my behalf or for me to retaliate in man's strength on my behalf? God has all the infinite wisdom and strength in the world. He could do whatever He wants. I think I'm going to let God take care of my enemies. Vengeance is mine. There's a promise, I will repay. That's what He says. He didn't say, I might take care of it for you. He says, I will take care of it for you. Verse 20, therefore, because of this, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's the Christian's response. If somebody is struggling, even if they're your enemy, help them. Help them. If he thirst, give him drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He will have one of two responses. Either it will soften him, and he'll see the error of his ways, or it'll be like the Bible says here, and you'll heap coals of fire on his head, and he'll just steam and fume and get angry. And sometimes that's pretty funny. Because when you do good to those that don't like you, and then they end up getting mad because you're doing good to them, that's kind of comical. That's what God says. Be not overcome of evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Go back to 1 Peter 3. We've got enough evil in this world. And how are we to overcome it? Not by pouring fuel on the fire and adding evil to evil. We're to overcome it with good. The Bible says the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2, verse number 15, leadeth thee to repentance. That means when we are doing good to those that wish evil upon us and are doing evil to us, that could cause repentance in their lives. Because we're showing them the goodness of God. So, how do we counteract our foes? We do not return evil in verse 9. In verse 10, we do not repeat evil. Look at verse number 10 and 11. No, verse 10. Let him, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let, and his lips that they speak no guile. When somebody does you wrong, to counteract your foes, you don't run and tell everybody else about it. Don't repeat the evil. Don't return the evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. That's exactly right. We had a sign in the Christian school that I went to on the secretary's desk right when you walked in. Every morning you'd see it because on the secretary's desk we had a policy at our school that if you brought a cell phone and went into the caddy or the little basket that was on the secretary's desk. And so you brought your cell phone in, you place it in the little caddy on the secretary's desk. There's always a sign right there. And it said, tell others the sunshine, give Jesus the rest. You know, if you're going to have a good day, running your mouth about all the hurt and the pain and all the things that have happened wrongly in your life, that's not going to help you have a good day. But I'm going to feel better about it. Okay, go tell all that to God. Because in the process of you telling it to everybody else, you're going to cause a lot of discouragement. And you're going to cause some people to not want to spend time with you because they know, oh, negative Nelly is coming around the corner. All right, and they don't want to hear it that day. Oh, here they come again. What are they going to complain about today? Yeah, they see you coming. And what do? They leave. Why? Because they don't want to hear the complaints. They don't want to hear the negativity. Don't repeat the evil. And then also, do not respect evil. The Bible says in verse 11, let him eschew evil. The word eschew is only found four times. Well, this is only found one time in your Bible here. But if the form of it, eschewed or escheweth, is only found four times in your Bible. The only other book that it is found in is the book of Job, in reference to Job. This is the only time it's ever used outside the book of Job. It's here in 1 Peter. And the word eschew means to shun, or to deviate from, or to go out of the way of, to redirect your path around it. One who would eschew evil. That means you redirect your path away from the evil crowd. Many of you know about some of the wickedness that was going on here in town just the other night. About the different auditions that took place over there on Choctaw. The wild, loose lasciviousness. The debauchery that was taking place. But many of you also have heard about the stand that many people and our citizens in town took. Ended up only one person showed up to that wicked, wicked thing. And I'm not going to speak about it all because I know there's children in here. As a matter of fact, so many people had an uproar about it that the guy who put it on said he'll never do another one in town. Praise God. And our city leaders are now being held accountable by others that are in town that own businesses that don't want to put up with it. You know what that is? That's eschewing evil. That is getting away from the wickedness. That is deviating around, not allowing it, not going near it, not going around it. It's helping us to make sure we put ourselves in the right path. Because when you eschew evil, look at verse 11, let him eschew evil and what? And do good. Because when you get away from the evil crowd, you get around the right crowd. Again, iron sharpening the iron. You get around the right people. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The Bible also says in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And by the way, it's worded that way for a reason. Because our world's full of more evil than it is good. But God can see through all the evil and He still sees the good. And we need to choose to see like God sees as well. And his ears, verse 12, are open unto their prayers, but the faith of the Lord, or the face of the Lord is what? Against them that do evil. God has turned his face away from those that do evil. What's he doing? He's eschewing evil. He's shunning it. Oftentimes somebody hears the word shun, they'll think of the Amish folk. I don't know if any of you have ever met any Amish people, but they have a process in their society called a shunning. When somebody goes against the faith of the family, they shun that person. They kick him out of their society. If that person comes back and tries to talk to them, they stand there and they turn their face away from them and they don't even talk to them. Many of them will leave the room as soon as they walk in. What are they doing? They're eschewing evil. They're shunning somebody. And when we are living our lives for God, if we're going to live a good day for God, we have got to shun the evil. We've got to eschew the evil and get rid of it in our lives. So we've got to cultivate our friends. We've got to counteract our foes. And then lastly, we have got to communicate our faith. We've got to communicate our faith. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But separate God in your heart. But put a spot in your heart for God. Understanding and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you to reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience. See, when you do right, you don't have a bad conscience. When you do right, you don't wake up the next morning with a hangover. Amen. Why? Because you've been doing right. You wake up many times the next morning still excited about what God did the day before. You have a good conscience. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as if evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, here, how do we communicate our faith? First off, in verses 13 through 15, we demonstrate it. How do you communicate your faith? You demonstrate it. You don't just tell others what you believe. You show them by the way you live your life what you believe. We demonstrate it with full faith. Who will harm you if you're a follower of that which is good? Verse 13. We demonstrate it with fearless faith. In verse 14. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, the Bible says. And then we demonstrate it with a firm faith, ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in you. We demonstrate it. And then secondly, we also communicate our faith by defending it. Not just demonstrating it, but by defending it. Again, look at verse 15. Be ready to always give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People are going to ask why you do the things that you do and why you live for God and why it's so important for you to be in church. You got to be able to give them an answer. You defend your faith. And then, lastly, we communicate our faith by declaring it. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed. See, we're going to reap a certain type of attitude. Because that's the attitude we sow. You reap what you sow. Okay? We sow the right kind of attitude, we'll reap the right kind of attitude. But we must keep the right kind of actions. If you're going to have a good conscience, and by the way, that's reaping what you sow. You sow good deeds, you reap a good conscience. Okay? Our actions, though, must be kept in accordance with the Word of God. Because when we have a good conscience that we know that we did right, and the world wants to come and try to accuse you of doing wrong, you're able to stand before them with a clear conscience, knowing that you didn't do wrong. And what happens? They're going to be ashamed in the end. Look at verse 16. It's on the monitors there. Look at verse 16. It says that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse what? Your good conversation in Christ. Conversation there doesn't mean your communication. It means the lifestyle that you live, your behavior. They're going to be ashamed because they can't find the fault that they're accusing you of. Why? Because you've lived your life with a good conscience. You've lived your life for God. You declare your faith by the actions that you take. And then also, we declare it by the adversities that we meet in verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes God may allow you to suffer even when you do right so that somebody can hear the gospel. The question is often asked, why do bad things happen to good people? There's no good answer for that, other than the fact that God's still sitting on His throne. Okay? And it may be that sometimes bad things happen to good people because God wants to put that good person that's lived their life declaring their faith and defending their faith. They've got a good conscience towards man because they've told everybody, they've been ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth in them. God wants to put that good person in a situation where they can share the gospel message with somebody they would not have come in contact with before. Why? Because they've proven themselves to be faithful in that. Here, God tells us exactly how to live a good day for Him. It starts with cultivating our friends, making sure we have the right kind of relationships. Secondly, it's enhanced by counteracting our foes, understanding there's a world that's out there that's trying to get us to act like them. Okay? I don't want to go back to acting the way I used to act before I got saved. old things are passed away, the Bible says. Behold, all things are become new. As we begin to renew our minds in Christ, God begins to change us and mold us and shape us into what He wants us to become for Him. I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. There's nothing that lifestyle has for me. There's nothing it has for you either. We want to press on for the cause of Christ. And then we can live a good day for God by communicating our faith. How many people this past week did you tell about God? How many? Think about that. That's something for you to answer. How many people did you invite to church this past week? How many people this last week did you run into? And by the way, unless if you've lived your life as a hermit this past week, you've had to go to get gas or to go to Walmart or something. You got to communicate with somebody in some form or fashion. Even if you never left your house, you still communicate on social media with somebody. I wonder how many people we told about God. I wonder how many people we've told about God. Whether it's in Walmart, whether it's on the road, whether it's at the gas station. There's times where I'm gassing up and there's somebody that's right across from you. And I don't always remember, but sometimes I'm reminded, hey, I need to invite them to church. They're standing there just as long as I'm standing here. Why not just start the conversation and tell them, hey, there's a good church you can come to. But I wonder how many of us can say with a clear conscience, as Peter said, that we're living for God the way we should. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to help you live your life for God. You see, Christianity is not just a cloak that we put on Sunday mornings or on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights when we come to church. Christianity is not just something that we put on in order to impress certain people around us. Well, here comes brother so-and-so. I need to make sure I respond right. You clean up your language and you're around your church family, but then at home, your children no different. I wonder how many of us can say this morning, I've got a clean conscience. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've got a clean conscience. But I will ask you this, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Brother Terry, I want to live my life and live each day for the glory of God. How many would you say that with an honest heart? Raise your hand. We got hands all over that want that. Good, you can put your hands down. I believe you. I believe you. And I want you to live every day for the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you, just like I've said all morning long, it's going to take work. And it's going to be tough. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's a lot easier to revert back to the flesh. And we've got to make some choices. If we're going to live for God, and we're going to have pure conscience before man, that there's some actions we've got to take. There's some things we've got to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths you've given us. Use us, God, help us to apply them. We ask you, Saints, in your name and pray. Amen. You come. When God spoke to your heart about you living your life for Him, now's the time to come and talk to God about what He's talked to you about. Maybe the things we've talked about this morning are kind of going over your head and you don't really understand about living for God every day. Maybe because you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we can help you with that this morning. We can take the Bible. If you're a lady, I can get a lady in here. We can take the Bible and show you how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. If you're a man, I got a man. We can take and show the Bible, show you from the Bible how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. You're never going to be able to live for God if you're not a child of God. This Christian life is a spiritual life. It cannot be lived in the flesh. It is lived and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why God commands us not to quench the Spirit.